Thank you all for that special music. That was great. I was telling Mr. Merritt earlier, he was talking about all four verses, and I says, I didn't know there was but one, which is usually the way it goes. Well, today is a very special day, a day in history. English colonization of America goes back some 425 years and is a story of failures and successes since 1584. With a view toward religious history, we look back to 1620 when William Bradford set foot upon the area we know as Plymouth Rock. He and the Pilgrims looked for freedom of religion and freedom from religious persecution. Their quest became a major underpinning of American identity and culture around the world, even to this day. Yet, in today's society, we endure internal attacks, belittlement, and scorn from secular humanists and others who have little respect or reverence for our heritage. In the late 1700s, our forefathers were under political servitude and burdensome financial obligation to a distant and disengaged government. Because of the ever-increasing burdens, several flashpoints illuminated the landscape. Mr. Petrosor referred to a couple of them. One that was especially noted was Patrick Henry's speech at St. John's Church on March 3rd, 1775, where he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And in about 15 months after that, July 4th, 1776, our forefathers delivered divorce papers to King George III, the Declaration of Independence. Then later came the American Constitution, and the Bill of Rights were formulated and adopted. That established freedoms that we still enjoy to this day and have been a model for other nations around the world ever since. However, our religious roots, our foundation, and our liberties have become diseased with ever-increasing loss of our history, our national morals, and the rise of licentiousness among the social and political corruption. We have seen in our streets, even here in Seattle, and there's a new movie out called The Battle of Seattle about the WTO riots, about those who venerate anarchy, who are disengaged from any moral or social responsibility or concern. If you read the newspaper like I do, you see it in the papers daily. Liberty is rightly described by Charles Kingsley as this: there are two freedoms, the false, where one is free to do what he likes, and the true, where he is free to do what he ought. Additionally, Chancellor Kent says of liberty, "Liberty, rightly understood, is an inestimable blessing, but liberty without wisdom and without justice is no better than wild and savage licentiousness." As a nation, we are far removed from the Founding Fathers' values and concepts. We have let these lofty ideals and moral foundations corrode and become subverted by the base, by the self-indulgence of wealth and ease, and by haughtiness generated from national power, coupled with personal compromises, and we've all been there. The Interpreter's Bible Dictionary makes this observation about liberty: liberty in the Old Testament is almost exclusively the condition of those free from slavery or of those exempt from forced labor. In the New Testament, they say, In contrast to the Stoic idea of liberty, of self-sufficiency, the New Testament conceived of liberty as man's relationship to God. I looked up on the Wikipedia the information about a certain Frenchman by the name of Alex de Tocqueville. He wrote a work called Democracy in America, published in 1835. He was observing, as a detached social scientist, the workings of this nation and traveled throughout America in the early 19th century. The uniquely American morals and opinions, the Wikipedia says, Tocqueville argued lay within the origins of American society and derived from the peculiar social conditions that had welcomed colonists in prior centuries. Indeed, the basis much of the colonization was the search for religious freedom, the right to worship the Almighty One, of the Almighty in one's own way. He writes in this work the following: the safeguard of morality is religion, and morality is the best security of law, as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to conceive the one without the other. Christianity is the companion of liberty in all its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. Now, you and I understand this, but there are 5.5 billion or so people out there that don't. They do not understand. Those among us who do not understand or care grow daily. All of this because of one who holds the world captive. If you would, turn over to Ephesians 2:2. We've read this many times, but in Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes, in which you once walked, speaking of the world, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And in Revelation 12:9, John writes, Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the one who holds the world captive. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, if you would turn there, 2 Corinthians 3, he's speaking of his own people and their condition. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, or hay. Whoops, sorry. I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3. It didn't sound right. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This veil Paul speaks of is what Satan uses to confound and hide the truth. Here the Jews read every week. If you haven't been to a synagogue, you'd you should go sometime. They read the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. Yet, they don't see and they don't understand. James, the Lord's brother, expresses it differently in James 1. In James 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? James 1. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, he will enjoy liberty. Those who walk away, who look at the law of God and walk away and forget about it, they are still in captivity. Sometime earlier, Jesus discusses what can set us and the whole world free from captivity and blindness. If you would, turn over to John 8. John 8. Verse 32 through 36. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Only Jesus, the Messiah of God, can set people free. We can't do it on our own. We must wait for God and Jesus Christ to do it. And John writes in 1 John 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world." So he can and will set the world free. Now, freedom and liberty are just not fancy words or hollow catchphrases that you can use at will. They have, and whether the skeptics agree or not, have substance. Substance is described by John Foster Dulles, who says this: "Our nation was founded as an experiment in human liberty. Its institutions reflect the belief of our founders that men had their origin and destiny in God, that they were endowed by Him with inalienable rights and had duties prescribed by moral law, and that human institutions ought primarily to help men develop their God-given possibilities. Unfortunately, we don't see that in today's society. We see just the opposite. Freedom and liberty can be lost. It can be lost individually, and it can be lost nationally, as described by the same Patrick Henry that said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He says this: "Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. A vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public consciousness, is incompatible with freedom. No free government or the blessing of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, and by a frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. Mr. Petrosor spoke about frugality. Liberty can only be preserved when we adhere to these things. This reflects the very words of God from what Patrick Henry said back in Deuteronomy. If you would, go back to Deuteronomy 28. I'm sure you have the whole chapter memorized. I have an old Bible that's colored, so I can find it. It almost glows at night. In Deuteronomy 28, let's start in verse 43. Keeping in mind what Patrick Henry just said, verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Just stop and think for a moment. Who's financing our national debt? Is it you? Is it me? Partly. But it is foreigners that are financing our debt. Moreover, in verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. Verse 46. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Drop down to verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Bad men cannot make good citizens, is what Patrick Henry said. Exactly what God said in different words. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia cautions the following: the instrument through which this liberty is imparted is the truth. In John 8:32, which we just read, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Christians are earnestly warned not to presume upon or abuse their liberty in Christ. Just like Moses said in Deuteronomy. In Galatians 5:13, they quote, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." "But through love, serve one another." That's from the International Standard Bible Dictionary. Liberty is a two-edged sword. It can be used and should be used to worship and obey God, or it can be turned to wantonness and evil, which we're cautioned against. Paul wrote in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death," or as Deuteronomy says, captivity, "or of obedience leading to righteousness." The Apostle Paul, believe it or not, supports Peter in this case. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation." Because they don't get away with things either. The saints of the Almighty God, that's you and I, and all those around the world that have the same faith, need always to be praying for the liberation of mankind from their captor. That's one of the first things that Christ gave in the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We can foresee this in Revelation 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." After this event, an event that we all should be praying for daily, after his capture and isolation, Satan stops broadcasting his hate and his deceptions. And the truth then can go out to the world, even as described by the prophets in Isaiah 11. Isaiah writes, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And Habakkuk reflects what Isaiah wrote, saying, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Then, after Satan's captive, when the truth is freed, when blindness is lifted, when rebellion is quenched, all of mankind can enjoy freedom through Jesus Christ. This is a special day in history, a day to celebrate our national liberty, our freedoms, a day to celebrate our freedom in the truth of God, and to look forward to the world receiving the freedom which comes only through Jesus Christ.